Welcome to another edition of the Crosswalk America podcast. I'm your host, Eric Elnis. Today we are featuring a reading from my book, Asphalt Jesus, Finding a New Christian Faith Along the Highways of America. The book was just released by Jossie Bass, a Wiley imprint, and is available at bookstores near you and online at Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com. Today we're going to hear an excerpt from Chapter 4. The chapter is entitled Jesus First Baptist Church, and describes a very unusual encounter we had with Christians who were very different from ourselves. Some people have a hard time believing that Jesus rose from the dead. I can relate. Resurrection is a pretty big miracle to wrap one's mind around. But I'm a believer. I don't believe just because the Bible says so, but because of my experience. The Bible makes a number of historical claims that I do not hold. I believe because Jesus keeps showing up in my life, frequently unannounced, in situations where I least expect to find him. I just can't seem to make him go away, even when I would like nothing better. For me, the question is not how can I believe, but how can I not believe? One surprising and unforgettable encounter with Jesus happened 2 weeks into our walk. We were passing through a part of northeastern Arizona so religiously conservative that we could not find support in traditionally mainline churches. As we walked into Springerville, the conservatism of the area was amply demonstrated by a billboard advertisement. It read, "Jesus First Baptist Church." Two American flags adorned either side of the name where one might expect to see crosses or other religious symbols. As we walked by Jesus First in the neighboring town of Eager, we found a large American flag posted prominently on an exterior wall. Since the coming Sunday would be the only one of the entire walk on which none of us had a speaking engagement, I told the group, "I'd like to visit Jesus First Baptist on Sunday." "Why?" came the universal response. "It has been a long time since I've worshipped in a fundamentalist church," I replied, "and I'd like to hear what the people have to say. After all, we'll be encountering a lot of fundamentalists on our walk, especially as we go through the Bible Belt." Since I just had run-ins with Frank Pastore and Bob Dutko on their conservative Christian radio shows, as recounted in Chapter 3, I had a special incentive to listen. Plus, I said, they may introduce visitors in their service. If they do, I'd like to stand up and tell them exactly who I am, what I'm doing, and why I'm walking. I'll say, "I'm walking to proclaim that you can be a lover of Jesus and love people of other faiths. You can be a lover of Jesus and love the earth and its ecosystems. You can love Jesus and love the poor. You can love Jesus and love gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people, or be one. You can love Jesus and read the Bible non-literally, affirm the separation of church and state, and affirm that faith and science can be allies in the pursuit of truth." "Don't do it," they replied. "You're just itching for a fight." "No, I don't want a fight. I just want to see how they respond. I figured the worst thing that might happen is being ignored. Who'd like to come with me?" Dead silence. I looked around patiently, hoping someone might volunteer. They were all looking at their navels. Finally, Megan Pritchard, our walker from Seattle, spoke a bit sheepishly, "I'll go with you." Clearly, Megan was stepping outside of her comfort zone by volunteering. One of the big fears she was trying to overcome on the walk was of speaking about her faith with people who disagree with her. Megan explained that she wanted to observe and learn from the experience at Jesus First, hoping that watching what happened to me might give her some pointers for later on. "Great," I said. Our filmmaker, Scott, added, "I'd love to film that. Would you mind if I called the pastor to tell him that you're coming and see if I can bring along a video camera?" "Go right ahead." Scott placed the call. Much to Scott's surprise, not only did he receive permission, but the pastor invited us to attend a Bible study an hour before the service started on Sunday. Scott gave the pastor the Crosswalk America web address so he could check us out further. At 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Megan and I showed up at Jesus First Baptist, along with Scott and our cameraman, Chris. While we weren't really expecting much drama, we believed we had prepared ourselves for anything that might happen. As we soon discovered, we hadn't. Pastor Larry Rhodes greeted us at the door. We introduced ourselves and gave him our complete press packet containing information about our walk and a copy of the Phoenix Affirmations, which, we explained, were the theological platform on which we were walking. Pastor Rhodes received us warmly and invited us to take a seat. He then went back to his office to look over our materials as a lay leader conducted the Bible study. Before it began, the lay leader noticed that Megan and I were new and asked us to introduce ourselves to the group. This will be interesting, I thought to myself. I stood up, took a deep breath, and introduced Megan and myself in the manner I described, adding that part of our purpose in walking was to meet with people who believe differently than we do, to try to transcend the polarization taking place in our country between Christians, and to find common ground even as we delineate our differences. The lay leader nodded, and we took our seats. For the next hour, Megan and I listened to the lay leader go over the ins and outs of various theories of Christ's second coming in the book of Revelation. He reminded the participants that their church reads the Bible literally. He explained how people like them will be taken up to heaven in a sudden rapture. After that, a period of 1,000 years would commence in which non-believers who are left behind, including Jews, people of other faiths, atheists, and Christians without true faith, presumably people like Megan and me, would have a chance to convert before the final judgment. I listened quietly. As the lay leader went over the scriptures one by one, I tried to find as much common ground as possible between us. What can I affirm here? I asked myself. Nothing. I wasn't buying any of it. In fact, I found myself disagreeing with pretty much everything he was saying about the Bible and his interpretation of it. At the same time, much to my surprise, I found myself also thinking, I kind of like this guy. He struck me as a kind, honest, sincere person of faith. He didn't seem malicious or angry at anyone. Rather, he seemed like someone who had learned the answer to the final exam, say it's 12, and he was trying to help us understand how 2 plus 7 plus 11 plus 42 could equal 12 so that we could pass the final exam. I don't believe any of your answers, I thought to myself, but I do believe what your heart is trying to convey. His sincerity and genuineness were preaching much better than his words. At the conclusion of the Bible study and before the service began, a woman who had perked up during our introduction when I mentioned that Megan was from Seattle came over and introduced herself as someone who had once lived in Seattle. She wanted to know what kind of church Megan attends. Knowing full well what kind of church Megan attends, a United Church of Christ that is open and affirming of gays, lesbians, bisexuals, and transgendered people, I wondered what Megan would say. Would she play it safe? Or would she mention anything that might provoke the exact kind of confrontation she was most nervous about encountering? Megan glanced at me nervously, and then smiled and told the woman exactly what kind of church she attends and how happy she is to be a part of it. She spoke directly and honestly, conveying how much her church's decision to go open and affirming years ago had changed the very nature of her faith community, making it a more joyous, energetic, and welcoming place to be. The woman was no longer smiling. Instead, her face became quite serious. She told Megan that her church welcomes such people too, but that it does not believe in letting people, quote, continue in their sin. "What do you mean by that?" Megan asked. "I mean that we welcome gay people fully in our church, but after a while, maybe a year, if they haven't acknowledged their sin and tried to turn from it, we would have to ask them to leave." Before Megan could respond, Pastor Rhodes stepped to the front of the sanctuary, signaling the beginning of worship. "We have some special guests here with us this morning," the pastor announced. "They're walking across this country to promote Christian faith." Those who had recently arrived looked around to see who the visitors might be. "Pastor Elnis, would you mind standing up to tell us a little about your group?" Once again, Megan glanced at me nervously as I stood up and launched into my "You Can Be a Lover of Jesus" introduction. As I was speaking, Scott was watching people's body language. As I listed the loves, he noticed that people were tightening up. Their smiles and nods disappeared. They were crossing their arms and looking to one another. When I got to the part about desiring to meet people who believe differently, and to do as much listening as proclaiming, finding common ground with indifference, the body language loosened up again. Arms uncrossed, smiles returned. As I took my seat, a song leader appeared, leading us in an opening prayer in which she thanked God for our courageous visitors who are walking for Jesus, a preamble to a half hour of praise music. About 20 minutes into our singing, the song leader did something surprising. She paused momentarily, clasped her hands, and said, "You know, I think our next song seems like a Crosswalk America song. Eric, Megan, would you two mind stepping up front? Let's gather around them in a big circle, join hands, and sing Shine, Jesus, Shine together for Crosswalk America." In a matter of moments, Megan and I found ourselves at the front of the sanctuary, holding hands with a crowd of fundamentalists. Their faces beamed with delight as we sang together Shine, Jesus, Shine on behalf of Crosswalk America. We were flabbergasted. After returning to our seats and singing another 10 minutes, Pastor Rhodes stepped forward to deliver his sermon. I was keenly aware of the fact that he was perusing our materials during the Bible study. What will he say, I wonder? Will he bring up anything he's read in his sermon? He did. At least 3 times he mentioned Crosswalk America as he preached. Only he didn't denounce us, but affirmed us. While he did not bring up any of the affirmations that might be especially controversial to his congregation, he did speak of commitment to the faith, putting faith into action, and having the courage to speak up joyously in the name of Jesus. And he was having a great time doing it, full of smiles and approving nods. These people are not the enemy, I thought to myself. We may disagree on some critical issues, but they themselves are not the enemy. At the end of his sermon, Pastor Rhodes paused. He cocked his head to the side, put his hand on his heart, choked up a bit, and announced, "Friends, I feel the Holy Spirit upon me. I feel that the Holy Spirit is telling me that we need to take up a love offering for these Crosswalk America folks. I tell you what, can we pass the offering plates right now to help them out on their walk? And if we don't make, say, $250, would anyone mind if we take it out of the church treasury?" "Fine, absolutely," we heard from the congregation. My head was spinning. What on earth is happening? I asked myself. At the conclusion of the service, people were quick to introduce themselves, congratulating us on our walk. The woman who had turned so stern when Megan mentioned her church's stance on homosexuality brought her husband and 2 teenage daughters forward, beaming, to introduce each one to us. When the crowd thinned out, I rushed out to our van, took out a copy of my book, The Phoenix Affirmations, A New Vision for the Future of Christianity, and signed it over to Pastor Rhodes. Placing it in his hands, I said, "Sir, I'm sure you'll find some things we disagree with in this book, but I'm also sure you'll find we share a lot of common ground." Pastor Rhodes nodded, looked me straight in the eye, and said, "Son, at the base of the cross, it's all level ground. God bless your journey." "Amen," I said, shaking his hand. That afternoon, I spent several hours reflecting on our Truth is Stranger Than Fiction experience at Jesus First Baptist Church, trying to figure out what had just happened to us and what it could mean for the future of the walk. I concluded that what had happened was this. We all gathered that morning in Jesus' name. After we'd figured out a little about who each other was, knowing full well we disagreed on some important matters, we each worked as best we were able to get our egos out of the way. And we did it. We got our egos out of the way just enough so that Jesus could actually show up. And he absolutely confounded us all. This concludes our Crosswalk America podcast for the day. I hope you enjoyed the reading. Once again, Asphalt Jesus is available at bookstores near you and at Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com on the internet. And we hope you'll join us online at crosswalkamerica.org for more information about the book and the upcoming film The Asphalt Gospel and other discussion and insight about the state of progressive Christian faith and values in America. Until we meet again in cyberspace or otherwise, I'm Eric Elness.